As we remain standing, please receive now this, the remainder of John chapter 20 for our lesson today. Then the same day at evening, from John 20, verse 19, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut. He stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your Word to sink deeply into our hearing and cause us to live lives that reveal that your Word has sunk deeply into our hearing. We pray this in the wondrous, matchless name of Jesus, the risen one. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, resurrection is woven into our lives. It's woven into our lives. I'm going to start with something, so children, be ready. I want the help of the children in just a moment. Children, are you paying attention? All children? All children. Here we are. All right. Now, I want to point out something. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the words Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. You just don't find that in the Bible. You find first day. You'll find the days being numbered. However, we've called them by name. And children, you know these names. And by the way, let me back up, literally. When my children were much younger and I was teaching them the books of the Bible, I would teach them the books of the Bible, not with a song. They didn't want to hear me do that. But by order and recitation. And what I would do is every once in a while I would stop. And then they were to fill in the next book of the Bible. So I would start like this: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and they were to say Numbers. Very good. And that's how it works. So let's try that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel. So you see how it goes. Then what we do with when other children were over is we'd have a ball. And we'd be in a little circle, and I'd toss the ball to them. And if they caught the ball, they had to say the book of the Bible. So whoever caught the ball first, they'd catch it, Genesis. And then they'd toss it to someone else, and they'd catch it and go, Exodus. And it was just kind of a fun way to be involved. We're going to do that with the days of the week. Children, are you going to work with me on this? All right. Ready? Okay, children, stand. Okay. Children, stand. Okay. Come on, here we are. If you can, if you want to. All right. I'm going to begin with Sunday. And then I want you to say them with me, all right? We're going to say them Sunday to Sunday. So we're going to do it slowly. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Can't hear you. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay, good. All right, now you get to fill in the blanks. Ready? You're still standing. Children, you're still standing. I can hardly hear you, though. All right. I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to stop, and you have to fill in the next day. Ready? Sunday, Monday,
Tuesday.
Good. Wednesday,
Thursday.
Friday, Saturday,
Sunday, Monday.
Very, very good. All right, now let's try it again. I'm going to, same order, Sunday,
Monday.
Tuesday,
Wednesday.
Thursday,
Friday.
Saturday, Okay, now next, I want you to count with me. Say the next number. One. Three. Okay, you got the idea. You may be seated. Thank you. If any of you start to fade off because it's early, you know, we get to say good morning, and I'm going to ask you to stand up again. So, all right, here we are. Children, you participated in this, and I want you to stay with me on this. Here's the point. And by the way, children, you are living, whether you know it or not, you're living the reality of the resurrection. Each one of us are living the reality of the resurrection, whether we know it or not. Whether you call the days of the week Sunday or the first day, or Monday or the second day, here's the point. Scripturally speaking, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day. So if I started on a Sunday and called that first day, and then we went Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay, here we go. We're going to count that Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day. The eighth day is always the start of a new week. Start of a new week. The eighth day is the start of something new. And you know that with each new Sunday that comes along. We've got a new week. This is not the weekend. This is the week beginning. All right, our passage is very careful to point out this simple fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day or the eighth day. The first day of the week, which was also the eighth day. 1 week had been completed. We're starting a new week. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. New day, eighth day. Our passage is careful to point this out. If you have your Bibles open, look at John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week. That's how the passage begins. Matter of fact, it's interesting. In Greek, it actually says now on the first of the Sabbaths. Mia ton sabbaton. The first of the Sabbaths. It's the beginning of the week. That's what it says. What happened in the first 18 verses? You just heard this. I'd like to recite to you some of the things you just heard. You know Mary was at the tomb. Mary Magdalene was at the tomb. Okay? It was still dark, and she noticed that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Yeah, that's right. She ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to John, and she said, "The Lord has been taken away from the tomb." So what do? They run to the tomb to go see it themselves. They see it, and then the disciples, Peter and John, go home. But Mary stays there. She stays at the tomb. And what does she do? She's weeping. That's why her name is Mary Magdalene, Magdalene Mary. And she looks into the tomb again. And she sees in the tomb two angels in brilliant white, one at the head of where Jesus had been laid, and one at the end. Thank you. She sees two angels, and what happens? They speak. Mary speaks with two angels. Two angels speak with Mary. Mary then turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. She thinks he was the gardener, and she asks Jesus, Mary asks, "Where have they taken my Lord away? They've taken him away. Where have they laid him? I want to go get him." Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And that the lights come on, the eyes open, her ears are opened, and she knows it's Jesus. And she said, she, in a sense, falls down. We know this because she's hanging on to Jesus, or she falls into Jesus, and she calls him Rabboni, my teacher. It's literally what that means. My teacher. And she hangs on to Jesus, clings to Jesus. And Jesus then says, "Don't cling to me." He doesn't say, "Don't touch me." He had a real body, by the way. She didn't just go to grab him and fall to the ground. It was a real, real body. And so she hangs on to Jesus. And in some, it's that she's down low. And Jesus says, "I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Go and tell the disciples." So she just spoke with two angels, and now she's speaking with Jesus, and Jesus commissions her. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the sinner woman, he commissions a sinning, one-time sinner, still sinner, weeping woman, go tell the disciples. So she goes and tells the disciples, and what's the point? This passage is trying to be very clear. This is the first day of the week, which is also the eighth day. That's what's going on. The very next verse, verse 19, look at how the passage, verse 19 begins. It's very interesting. Then on the same day at evening, this what day? We found out from verse 1, now on the first day of the week, the first of the new of the Sabbaths, the first day of the week, verse 19 says, Mary has gone to the disciples the same day of the week at evening. Oh, let me read it exactly. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Is there some redundancy here? Is there something repetitive? Remember, the Lord doesn't add filler. I needed to fill up a big book. No, the Lord doesn't. Everything's there intentionally. The same day, it's in the evening now, being the first day of the week. What happens? Well, we read the passage. Jesus again shows up. The disciples had been gathered in fear. The doors were shut. Jesus shows up, and the disciples must have still been afraid because Jesus has to say, peace to you. So they're trembling. They were in the room meeting together on the first day of the week. It's evening now. The doors are closed. They're afraid that they're going to die. They said, we were of the Messiah. They just killed the Messiah. We're likely next. Close the doors. Turn off the lights. Shh. And then Jesus shows up. How'd you get in here? They're afraid. And Jesus says, peace. Peace to you. And then what does he do? He shows them his hands and his side. And then they were glad. Imagine the gladness. This is astonishing. And then he says, a second time, peace to you. Be at peace. He then breathes on them, and we look at this. This is curious. He breathes on them. But when we read the whole Bible, we know that the breath is life. The Holy Spirit is likened unto breath. And Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is coming. I told you about this. And he literally... receive the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks of dealing with sins. He says, you know what? You're going to be going forth from this place and you're going to be dealing with sins. You're going to forgive sins and there are going to be sins that you don't forgive. Go forward. Now, in verse 24, we find out that Thomas, one of the 12, a twin, Thomas was not with them when Jesus showed up on this evening of the first day of the week, the same day that Mary saw the empty tomb and met Jesus. Same day, first day, eighth day. Thomas is not with them. And apparently, sometime over the next few days, the disciples went and tracked Thomas down and said, Thomas, we got something to tell you. We were gathered. We were afraid. We were very afraid. Doors were closed. Jesus shows up, shows us his hand, shows us his side. He gives us his peace. Breathe. It's amazing. And Thomas says, and some people think that they call this person doubting Thomas. Thomas actually says, and I don't know that he was, we don't know what his spirit was like. He just says, this is astonishing. Or, you got to be kidding. Or, he just says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Unless I can see, bless you, unless I can see his hands. Unless I can see his hands, unless I can put my finger in a nail print. Now, hands could have been any of this portion. Unless I see his hands where he's crucified, I want to put my finger in the nail print. And I want to put my hand in the side because I know what happened. I can't believe what you're telling me. Remember, this passage is repetitive. The Lord is trying to teach us something. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. This sounds familiar. This means in 1 week. Some of your translations will say 1 week later. That's exactly what this means. The very next week. So the first day of the week, they had met Mary, saw the empty tomb, looked inside, talked to the angels, met Jesus, thought he was the gardener, found out it was Jesus. That evening, of the first day of the week, the eighth day, went and told the disciples 1 week later. They've gathered again. This is a habit. They meet on the first day of the week. They've gathered again. The doors are closed again. And Jesus shows up again. This time, Thomas is with them. This is fascinating. Jesus again says, "Peace to you." And then he immediately addresses Thomas. "Thomas, where's your finger? Reach your finger here. Take a look at my hands. But reach your hand. Put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving. I want you to believe." And you know, people then think that what Thomas did is, you know, he touched. The scriptures never say that Thomas touched Jesus. Right then, Thomas believed. So Thomas is believing Thomas. He's believing Thomas right here. "I don't need to touch. That's amazing." All right. There's our passage today. John 20 is very careful to point out that the first day of the week is also called the eighth day. It's a new week. Something new has happened. Something new is happening. This is the way the Bible speaks to us. And this is how resurrection is spoken of. Resurrection is supposed to be related to newness, something different. So get ready. I want you to know that this is actually quite familiar. The children, just a moment ago, stood up and said, "Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday." This is quite familiar. But what I'd like all of us to do now is to think to the very first eighth day of the Bible. Where's the very first eighth day of the Bible? Okay, our Old Testament lesson today, right after the 6 days of creation, there was the day of rest. What day came next? The eighth day. We are supposed to, when we come to an eighth day, we're supposed to be thinking of the beginning of the Bible. "On the 6 days, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested from all the work which He has done." What came next? What happened next? What happened on the eighth day and the new week? What followed? What started? Well, let's think about this. You know this. There was a man and his bride. They were to take dominion, they were to be fruitful and multiply, and they fell at a tree. They needed a new eighth day. They needed a new start. And so from the beginning of the Bible, there's always this looking forward to a new eighth, another new week, another start, right from the beginning. Stay with me on this. So now we come to Jesus, also called an Adam. Jesus is actually referred to as an Adam in connection with his resurrection. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 15. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by this man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Oh, by the way, just to be clear, just in case you missed it, Jesus' resurrection occurred on the first day of a new week. Jesus' resurrection occurred on the eighth day. So, Jesus is the last Adam who came for his bride, the church. So we have a man and his bride. He came to take dominion, to crush the work of the enemy, and he did. He came to be fruitful and multiply. Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is interesting. And he was faithful at the tree of the cross. There's more. Oh, by the way, I mentioned this in passing. John's gospel is said to have seven signs. It actually has eight signs. Do you remember at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, Jesus turned water into wine? And John's gospel said this was the first of his signs which he had done. John's gospel is marked by seven signs. There's actually an eighth. And you know what the eighth sign is? We just read it today. The resurrection. Why would John intentionally give us eight signs, referring to the eighth day? Oh, job. Eighth sign, eighth day, resurrection. But I want to mention something else. We already know that there are additional biblical indications that newness is associated with the eighth day. Newness is needed for all of us. And it has been connected with the eighth day in the Bible. This is something which has been taught, said, and pointed to throughout the Bible. I'd like you to think with me of the Old Testament. It was true then, and by the way, it's still true now, that everyone that is born sinful, is born a sinner, is born guilty. Everyone born of a woman is sinful. No one is born of a woman unless a man has been with a woman. A man joins together with a woman, and they bequeath their nature. So the Lord has taught from the Old Testament on that He is the only one who makes provision for our pervasive sinfulness. He is the one who provides renewal for those who need to be renewed. And the Lord gave, as an initial sign of His covenant back then, the marking of the males who needed to be with a woman before there was going to be any children. He gave a marking of the males, a most private, personal, and precise marking, circumcision. And circumcision was to be done on the eighth day. You're to look toward the eighth day. How is it that any of us can ever get out of the bondage of our sin? Look to the eighth day. The eighth day looked ahead. It started something new, just like a new week. What? There's more. We saw this in the feasts as well. Now, we know, oh, by the way, I'm just running through this because all of this is washing over us, and I wanted you to see it, and we're going to make a direct application to our lives in just a moment. All the feasts of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. There was not a single feast that did not have its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. But do you remember last week, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, 1 week before Jesus' resurrection? Two feasts came together when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Two feasts came together. Passover, it was the time of the Passover, and the Feast of Booths, because people were holding branches. Two feasts came together one week ago. And remember, Palm Sunday was pointing forward to what's going to happen. Well, it's interesting that both Passover and the Feast of Booths are festivals of 7 days. 7 day festivals. Find that in the Old Testament. 7 days. What happens after somebody experiences the 7 day festival of Passover and the unleavened bread? On the eighth day, everything's new. You go forth as people of the Passover. What happens after you live in booths for 7 days? Booths, referring to God's provision. I will provide for you, and my presence is with you. You live in booths for 7 days. On the eighth day, you go forward as a people, as someone for whom the Lord has provided and whose presence is with you. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and two feasts, 7 day feasts, come together. We're looking forward to the next day. It's pretty interesting. By the way, there's more, but I'm not going to mention it. Well, actually, I will mention a little bit of it. Okay, you'll recall last week on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, the week before Jesus' resurrection, the eighth day. What did He do? He entered Jerusalem. He went straight for the temple, to cleanse it for the second time. Last week, we pointed out that that was the second cleansing of a diseased building, like the leprosy thing. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He cleansed the temple. There was a leprosy spot. At the end of His ministry, He comes and cleanses the temple. It's a leprosy spot. That temple needs to come down, and that temple will go down. AD 70, the Romans come in and just level it. Temple. Now I thought, I'll just mention this briefly. Do you know after the temple was originally built, Solomon built the temple? It's beautiful, it's glorious, astonishing. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there was a feast for 7 days. The temple. To establish the temple, feast for 7 days. And you know what happened on the eighth day? There was a dedication. Specifically says that in 2 Chronicles 7, 9. On the eighth day, there's a dedication of the temple. There's more. I'll just share this. Here we go. Much later, many years later, when Hezekiah cleansed the temple, 2 Chronicles 29, all the way to the end of 2 Chronicles, almost to the end, Hezekiah cleansed the temple. I wonder how long that took. Well, let's think about that. How did he cleanse the temple? You know what Hezekiah started with? He said, let's start with the doors. The doors were in disrepair. They're kind of like, whatever. I get the picture that they're hanging, they're rotted. Let's start with the doors. Let's start with entrance. Coming in and coming out. Let's start there. Then he gathered the priests. And he says, you know what? I'm going to reestablish. I'm the king, but I want you priests to start acting like priests again. Get busy. Be priests. Do your work. Do the work of the priesthood. And you know what Hezekiah said? The reason trouble is on our land is because the ministry of God's people has not been happening. You want to open the doors to all kinds of debris coming in? Stop with the worship and trouble will fall on the land. So get about being the work of the priest. And so you know what the priest had to do? As well as consecrating themselves, getting back into the scriptures, the temple was filled with junk. And so they were probably wheelbarrows and carts. Let's get the junk out of here. And so they're moving all the debris out of the temple. They sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. The house of the Lord was cleansed in 8 days. The resurrection of Jesus occurred on the first day of the week. The resurrection of Jesus occurred on the 8th day. This was speaking of newness and renewal. And it's not just... Here's the problem. We get into this. By the way, and what's this? I'm wanting you to think biblically. It's not just that something new happened, which had never happened before, and that's true. Somebody being raised up from the dead, never to die again. That was new. It's not just that something new had happened. It's that Jesus' resurrection is new and forms newness. To be in union with Jesus Christ, and here's where it comes right down to where we live, and even how we eat today down in the fellowship hall, and even how we do whatever we do today, to be in union with Jesus results in newness. It is the way of the 8th day. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we heard it in the epistle lesson today. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a new world. And you know, we have this tendency to reduce the doctrine of the resurrection to the doctrine of the resurrection as if it is... The resurrection results in newness. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you in Christ? You're a new creation. All old things are passed away and all things are new. What does it look like? What does it look like in your homes, in your marriages, brother, sister? What does it look like in your employment? What does it look like here in the place where God's people worship? Let me just end with Scripture. And I want you to hear how our union with Christ results in new life. And it is a charge for all of us. Easter, we can look at proofs of the resurrection. They're all over. We literally live and breathe the proof of the resurrection every week because of the way God has ordered the world. We see something, the seasons speak of the resurrection. Our food speaks of the resurrection. But our lives, your lives, my life is to speak of the resurrection. What are we supposed to say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also ought to walk in newness of life. Resurrection and newness. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Know this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We cannot, as the people of God, say, you know what, I'm bound. No, Christ has made you free. Now start walking according to the newness that Christ has given. For the one who has died has been freed from sin. Paul's going to say, sin is no longer your master. Christ is your master. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. What's the conclusion? Paul says this. Remember, it's to a church. Likewise, you also. Reckon. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. So when you walk from this place, present your members, the parts of your body, as instruments of, not as of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You are resurrection people. And your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under, marked by grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are a resurrection people, and I say to you, He is risen.